Folks, when we look at a passage like this, we have to acknowledge that we're on holy ground. Here is Jesus entering into the last week of his life on earth before his death. And he's talking about not just what will happen. For example, verse 32, "And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." He's not talking about returning to heaven then, as John says in verse 33. He's signifying what death he would die. He will be, in his death, lifted up. He's talking about what is coming, but not just what is coming. He's talking about what he will accomplish. He's talking about what he will accomplish. Now, that instantly knocks on the head a number of things that we can think about the death of Jesus. Firstly, that it's just a grave injustice. If it's just a grave injustice, we can walk away from it tutting and ashamed that the human race would act like that to someone like Jesus. But it doesn't do anything greater than that. If the death of Jesus is just the action of evil men who out of jealousy and spite want to get rid of him, well, we can point the finger and accuse them, the leaders of the day, the crowd who cheered for his blood. We could even, as some have done over the years, point the finger at the Jewish nation and blame them. But you and I then can just walk away without the death of Jesus having any effect on us. But the death of Jesus is not something that is primarily done to him. It is primarily something that is accomplished by him. Jesus said, "I lay down my life and I have the authority to take it back up again." Does that sound like a man who is murdered? It has the sound of a man who deliberately dies to accomplish certain things. What does he want to accomplish? What does he anticipate as he looks down this week that is to come? I'm going to suggest to you there are four things. I'm going to put them on the screen now, mention them very briefly. First of all, he's going to gain for himself followers. Do you see that? In verse 26, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me." He's expecting followers as a fruit of his death. These followers will be self-dying, yet always living. We'll look at that a little bit later. They will also be servants, and yet they will be honoured, verse 26, by his Father. It's not just followers that this death of Jesus Christ will accomplish. It's also, verses 27 to 30, the glory of the Father. Let's have a look there in verse 28. This is the tail end of the prayer of Jesus. We'll look at this in more detail in a bit. But Jesus is praying in anticipation of what is to come. He is troubled. What's he going to pray? "Stop this, Father?" No. Verse 28. "Father, glorify your name." And the response that comes from heaven, this voice, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." So the Father's glory is one thing. The second thing that Christ anticipates to accomplish. How about that? For a name. Verse 31. World dominion. He will judge the world and he will cast out the ruler of this world. That is not a small aim, is it? But that's what he will seek to accomplish. And lastly, verses 32 to 36. He will draw. You see on verse 32? "If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." And it's not just a drawing, attracting. It's also a transforming. Verse 36, he says, "Look, if you walk in the light, you believe in the light, you become sons of the light. You are transformed by what are you walking in and listening to? So there's drawing and transforming. Now, I must confess, if we get through all of that today, you'll be doing very well, okay? So we probably won't get all the way to the end, but there's a line of thought I want to follow the way through. Jesus is approached by these men who come to Philip. Derek, I wonder, could we just have this mic turned down a little bit? Seems to... Thank you. Jesus is approached by Greek men, verse 20, who come to Philip, because Philip comes from a Greek area. He's not Greek, he's a Jew, but he comes from a Greek area. They recognize him. And that happens to you. If you meet people in a setting like this, and you hear an accent that sounds very familiar, you sort of go towards them. That happens, doesn't it? Well, here, Philip and these Greeks get together. These Greeks have a question. Sir, we want to see Jesus. Philip brings him to Andrew. Andrew, as Andrew always does, brings people to Jesus. And this is a trigger for Jesus to start to open up these accomplishments that he sees through his death. Firstly, the Son of Man will be glorified, but glorified in a very particular way. Glorified, well, let's take a principle from nature. If a grain of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it produces grain. That sounds nice, doesn't it? Natural, almost poetic, a beautiful picture. But he's not talking about agriculture, he's not talking about plants. He's talking about people, verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, if you're listening and reading, there's something in there will stick in your mind as deeply unattractive. Hate his life. That doesn't sound particularly good, does it? You love your life or you hate your life? It's not love and hate in an absolute sense. Jesus is using an idiom, a figure of speech, to express a complete preference. If you were to choose between these two, you would not choose to keep your life, you would choose to lose it. 100%, all the time, time after time, that's what you would choose. There's a complete preference for that rather than this. That's what the strength of the idiom is. We have sayings that don't make sense, don't we? It's raining cats and dogs. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't rain cats and dogs, but we know what it means. When Jesus talks about loving and hating, he's talking, the meaning is, you have a preference. You have a preference. And the preference is over life in this world, for life in the next. Like the wheat, it dies as a necessary step for giving life. We must die in this life to have life in the next. Now that might not sit particularly comfortably either. Because that is contrary to the beat of our lives, isn't it? One man wrote a poem a number of years ago. William Henley is his name. Last two lines of the poem. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. The poem is called Invictus, means unconquered. And it's inspired many to hold on, to be determined, to be independent and determine their own path in their own way. And it rings true with human nature. We will do what we want to do. And here is Jesus in complete contrast saying, no, you let go of that right to self-rule, and you die to that. To put it very simply, if Jesus Christ is going to be Lord, you can't be. And so that's the hating of this life, the dying in this life to live in the next. The followers of Jesus that he anticipates accomplishing are followers who self-die, yet always live. You see that in verse 25? We'll keep it for eternal life. There's a swap. There's a swap. Where do you invest? When you think about living, what's the end point? Is your grave the end point? Well, Jesus Christ is something far greater than the next 20, 70 years. Far greater. He's talking about eternal life, which is not just length, but quality. Followers who self-die, yet always live. But it's not just that. It's followers who are servants. If anyone serves me, do you like the idea of that? Does that sit comfortably? Do you want to be a servant? Do you want to be a slave? That doesn't sit very comfortably either. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. There's this certainty that Jesus will have followers. But note this. If anyone serves me, my Father will honour. If anyone serves me, my Father will honour. You and I, as human beings, seek honour. We want recognition. We need to be significant. We want a place, a status. And whether we provide that on our own assessment of ourselves, or whether we look to things or people, we will hunger for that. It's easy to look for that honour, that place, that status, that significance in the job that we do. If we get a well-paid job, we feel better about ourselves. If we get a job that allows us to do things that we love, we'll feel better about ourselves. If we have a car that's newer, nicer and bigger, we'll feel better about ourselves. If we have a house that's bigger and better than the one we've had before, we'll feel better about ourselves. Friends, houses, cars and jobs aren't supposed to do that to you. They're not supposed to provide status and significance and place. And neither are what other people think of us. We know when that is important to us, what other people think. We know that's important when we put on a face and pretend that things are well, when actually they're not. We put on a face because we want people to think we're doing well, because what they think of us matters. And if not putting on a face, then we'll drive ourselves to please other people. What they think of us, whether it's our performance, our manner, our attitude, that matters. We get place, we get honour, we get significance from that. The Bible teaches us why we seek honour. The Bible teaches us why we crave significance. Do you know why? Because you're made for honour. You're made to have a place. That's why you long for it. The problem is, we look in the wrong places and we don't look in the right place. And here is Jesus saying, there is a place where honour will be given. My Father will give it. My Father will give it. And he's inviting us into a relationship through him with the Father where there is honour given to those who serve Jesus Christ. That's the path that is honoured by the Father. That's the honour that we're made for. If we get honour from our significance or status from, I've said them before, our job, our car, our house, what people think of us, we're looking in the wrong place. Here Jesus Christ says, my Father will honour you. My Father will honour. That's the honour that you're made for. You're made for eternal life and the honour that comes from the Father. That's why you crave it. That's why you long for it. And here is Jesus, who knows how life works because he's put it together. He knows how your heart works because he's made you. And he says, look, receive honour from my Father. I once did a camp a few years ago with what I thought was the biggest man I've ever met in my life. He's about 6.5 feet tall, and he's about that wide. He's huge. And he and I were sharing a dorm together. He was running the camp, and I was speaking at the camp. And the first thing he did when he walked into our dorm, he picked the mattress up off the bed, and he put the bed up on its end. Why? Because the frame was just too small. So he slept on the mattress on the floor, so when he hung over, and he hung over by a good bit, it didn't really matter because his feet were on the ground, which was just a little bit higher or lower than the mattress. He just didn't fit the bed. There's a picture in the prophet Isaiah. Life without God is pictured as sleeping on a bed, trying to stretch out on a bed that's just too short. Okay? It just, have you ever done it? It's just not comfortable. It's not going to work. The bed's too short to stretch out on. But not only that, the blanket's too narrow to curl up with. So if you want to stretch out, you can. If you want to curl up, you can't. It just doesn't work. And that's life without God. That's life without dying here and living for eternal life. That's life without receiving honor from the Father and looking for it elsewhere. That's what life is like. I think one of the reasons why Isaiah has chosen that image of the bed too short to stretch out on, the blanket too small to wrap up with, is because it's an everyday occurrence. Every night, every night, every night, that would be experienced. And every day, every day, every day, when you're chasing honour and life without eternal life and without the honour that the Father brings, every day, you're hungering for something that only God can provide. You're desiring something and you're not being satisfied in where you're looking for it. Here, Jesus Christ, in his dying and in his rising again, anticipates followers who will die in this world, allow him to be Lord, live forever and receive honor from the Father. You are made to follow Jesus Christ. You are made to know God. And your life would be like that daily or that nightly routine, going to bed, not being able to stretch, not being able to curl up and stay warm. Deeply, deeply dissatisfying. And daily so. And Jesus knows how you're made. So the self-dying might sound painful. The serving somebody as master may sound deeply unattractive, but it's what you're made for. It's what you're made for. And there's a question here in my mind. He gets to the end of verse 25, 26. He talks about serving him. He talks about dying for him. I've tried to make it clear that's what we're made for, but still there may be a question in your mind. Is he serious? That might be in your mind. There you go. Is he serious? Is he real? Does he want me to die to live? Does he want me to put my hand or my life into his hands? Make him Lord and Master instead of me? Does he want me to serve him? Is he really serious? Well, then what comes next? Jesus shows that he is deeply committed to this principle of dying to live. Because it's what he is going to do himself. Verse 27. And now my soul is troubled. Now, sometimes, folks, we can skip past words and just think, he's having a bad day. Troubled is not Jesus just having a bad moment in a bad day. This is the same experience that he had. Same page, if you're using the Church Bible, to skip across the left-hand column. Verse 33 of chapter 11. This is Mary coming to Jesus at the graveside of Lazarus. Jesus sees her weeping, Mary weeping, the Jews who came with her weeping. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. It's a deep word. It's a strong experience. And now my soul, verse 27, is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? That's one option. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. The anguished anticipation of the death of Jesus Christ by himself intensifies as this week goes on. But he knows what's coming. And one man has said it very helpfully. The horror of his death and the ardour or the eagerness of his obedience to his Father meet together in this short prayer. The horror of his death and the eagerness of obeying his Father meet together. And what does he prove in the prayer, verse 28? He proves he's willing to self-die that there may be life, not just for himself, but for others. Is Jesus serious about you and I dying in this world and living for eternity? Is Jesus serious about giving up honour, seeking here in places that won't provide it for eternity and seeking honour from the Father? Yeah, he is. He is, pardon the pun, deadly serious. And he will go to the cross to live out the principle himself. And he calls you to the same pattern of living. I've given this example before. At school, we used to do 2 mile runs once a week. It felt more than that, but it was once a week. And our PE teacher would join us at certain points in the run. The run quite literally went round the school grounds on the outside of the street. And he would start us off at one point and dander through the school grounds while we came up this really steep hill. He would meet us at the top. With a stopwatch and a little bit of a verbal kick up the backside to keep us going. And you'd be tempted to think, hang on a second, we are running here and you're just dandering and standing. But we all knew that on his time off, he ran marathons for fun. He could run. And when this fella starts talking about keep going, we listen to him. It might have been easy to discard and say, well, you're not running now. But he knew what it was to run. And Jesus knows what it is to self-die that others may live. And he calls those who will live through him to self-die, to self-rule, to his reign, that they may live. Is he serious? Yeah. And just note what comes next, because in the desire for the glory of the Father's name, there's this thundering, angelic-like voice that comes from heaven. I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. And people think it's nature, thundered. People think it's an angel. But they know this, Jesus is not alone. It's not a man just walking around earth promising major things just off his own back. He is being validated, vindicated by this voice from heaven. He is not alone. And so this Jesus Christ, who is vindicated from heaven in his desire for the Father to have glory, in his desire for followers to be self-dying yet always living, servants yet honoured by the Father, he calls us to live like him. It's not just glory for the Father that he wants. It's also world dominion. I don't know, going back a few years now, there's a cartoon character called Mighty Mouse. Does that ring a bell? In my mind, I was thinking that would eliminate some of the older folks in the congregation. But then I had a quick check. Originally came out in 1942. There you go. Right. I don't think that excludes anybody. Reborn in the 70s and the 80s. Mighty Mouse. He was a mouse. He was tiny. And yet, as the name indicates, mighty. He could fly. He could punch well above his weight. And he could save the world. Verse 31 is a biblical mighty verse. It's small, but it's massive. It punches well above its weight. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life, what comes next? In this world, will keep it for eternal life. What Jesus is about to do is bring this world to judgment. What Jesus is about to do is going to bring the ruler of this world and cast him out. Complete victory. Complete victory. And what Jesus is talking about, this world will be judged. I could take you to some cities in this country, and one of the most important things about living in those cities is which football team you support. You go up to Glasgow, and the two teams separate the city. Go down to Liverpool, two teams separate the city. Manchester, two teams separate the city. More seriously, I could take you to, I wouldn't, but I could, to the Ukraine. We could go to Crimea. What divides the nation there? Well, it's political ideals at the moment, isn't it? Which side you're on. Some issues are more serious than others. But Jesus is saying here that his death and our response to it is the one issue according to which the world will be judged. Doesn't matter what football team you support, doesn't matter what political ideals you've got. What do you think of a dying Jesus Christ? Do you submit to his authority when he says, follow me? Or do you reject him? That is the one issue according to which this world will be judged. It's a mighty mouse of a verse, isn't it? Let me ask you something very simple but very important. Where do you stand on that? Where do you stand on that? Is Jesus Christ someone you are following, characterized by self-denial in this world, looking for eternal life and satisfied with honor from the Father? Or is Jesus Christ someone you are ignoring? Because this is the one issue according to which the world will be judged. This is serious now. So the question may be in your mind, okay, I get the fact that he dies to give life. I get the fact that he dies to gain followers. I get the fact that he dies in a way to glorify the Father. But I'm not sure I want to follow him. I'm not sure I want to. Verse 31, you need to reckon with verse 31. You need to reckon with the fact that this is the one issue, I'll say it again, the one issue according to which the whole world will be judged. And you are in a privileged position. Whether you're in this church on a regular basis or other churches, you will know probably enough to understand that Jesus died to take your place for your guilt before a holy God, because without him dying in your place before a holy God, you have no chance of being acquitted or pleasing to the holy God. You are guilty. And without Jesus Christ, we're all guilty. The difference is we've received the free gift that Christ has given of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of being brought to the Father. Have a look with me at John 3:36, and with this I'll finish. John 3:36. This is important. World dominion, Jesus Christ, he and what he accomplishes is the one thing that will judge the world. John chapter 3, verse 36. Are you ready? He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Remember that. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Do you get it? There is this wonderful offer, eternal life through Jesus Christ. And the sting in the tail is this, it is only through Jesus Christ. You don't deserve it on your own. You'll never earn it on your own. And you can't presume on it on your own, because it's only through Jesus Christ. Now is the judgment of this world. What I will do in dying will be the one issue according to which the world is judged. Very briefly, I'm not sure I can. I'm not sure I want to. You have to reckon with verse 31. I'm not sure I can. Self-dying seems so unnatural, you may be honest with yourself. And maybe over these last few weeks, months, you've been on a journey listening to Jesus, learning from Him. And you see what part of the journey is actually you've realized how bad you are. You thought you're all right until you came and you've heard the words of Jesus. He is good. He is pure. He is wonderful. You are not. And the penny is dropping. Actually, I am sinful. I am selfish. I am arrogant. There's pride where I didn't realize there was pride. There's self-protection and preservation. The idea of self-dying. Oh, I don't know if I can. Verse 31. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. You are not enslaved. You are not enslaved. Jesus Christ has conquered and won the battle in His death over those who are enslaved by the enemy of God. In other words, when Jesus says, come, follow me, like we said to the children, you can. Because He's done all that is necessary. He's done all that is necessary to release you from captivity that you may follow Him. We'll stop there and deal with the fourth point another time. We're in holy ground. Jesus Christ is looking forward to His death, looking forward to the accomplishments of His death. He's expecting a follower, followers. He's expecting the Father to be glorified. He's expecting to win a decisive victory that will judge the world and defeat the ruler of this world. You see how important the death of Jesus Christ is. Now, as we come to Easter, reading through this passage, there's a plot in the part of evil men to put Jesus to death, but there's a plan in the part of the eternal God to gain for Himself followers, to gain glory for the Father, and to carry out a fundamentally world-changing, decisive act whereby people are freed and confronted by Jesus Christ. Folks, if what I've said to you today doesn't make sense, you're probably not alone. Speak to me, or speak to those you've come with. If what I've said to you makes perfect sense, and you want to speak further, speak to those you've come with, speak to me. Don't go home and let it become water off a duck's back. We're in holy ground. Listen to the voice of Jesus Christ.